Greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy to be here with you as we sang that song, Fill My Cup. I trust that it is you are looking to Jesus to fill your cup. I think every person in this world has a cup they would like to fill, but what are they filling it with? I think it's very, I heard about faith this morning a little bit, and I think it's a lot of faith that leadership here has in just asking people to come in and preach and share, and yet it thrills me that we can gather in this way because of Jesus Christ and our interest in the Word of God. Come to from Ontario, Canada. It's not that far away, really, and so it's good to be here with you. I'd like to look in, take a verse out of Matthew chapter 5 this morning. You do not have to turn there yet. We're going to first go into the Old Testament. It's a verse in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 6. And the verse that reads, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as Jesus gave his teaching, he based so much on the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are many, I call them, stirring portions of Scripture that bring to life pictures and feelings. And as his listeners heard this message, they could connect with these thoughts. And I'd like to take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 for the first one. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 is a very familiar verse. It says, He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The phrase I want in verse 11 is, Also, he hath set the world in their heart. What does that mean? How is God setting the world in your heart, in my heart? How is it that God has put eternity in man's mind and yet, in a sense, has withheld clear vision of what he has done from everlasting to everlasting? Do you understand how God always was and always will be? Do you believe it? I don't understand it, but I believe it. God has put something into our minds, and yet something is withheld. St. Augustine said it this way, and I think it describes it very well. Listen close. Thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Our heart is restless until it rests in thee. There is within us, you and I, mankind, a longing and a restlessness. And these are universal traits with all mankind. God has put us within our heart, has put eternity in our hearts. We have a longing to know. We have a longing to understand. We want to know more. And in that restlessness, there's so much that is connected. People try and satisfy that. Taking vacations, taking that dream trip. Sports, the theater, movie world. Creative accomplishments. Some of the Ironman competitions. Some of the stress and torture people put their bodies through competition, to compete. The drugs, the daring maneuvers, the jumps. Why does man do this? There's a longing. There's a restlessness. A moving about. They want to know. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah pens it very well. In chapter 55, verse 2 and 3, he says, Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Question. And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Another question. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's a question being asked here. Why are you spending money for something that isn't bread? Why are you laboring and working hard for something that isn't even going to satisfy? He says some of the necessities of life, it includes working for bread, having bread. We know that. And yet how many are spending their money on things that aren't even the bare necessities of life? And what they're spending money on isn't going to even bring, satisfy that basic need. But verse 3 points towards something. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. There is something that can satisfy a longing. And if we continue to go through Scripture into Jeremiah also got a message and a word. Jeremiah chapter 2, breaking in again several verses. Verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this time, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you understand what a cistern is? A vessel, a container that's hewed out of the earth or made to store water. And he says, these people, they've committed evils. They've worked hard hewing out these cisterns, but they're of no use. They won't hold any water. They're broken. They're broken down. Sadly, man naturally tends to gravitate towards the broken cisterns, to drink, to try and find satisfaction in these broken cisterns. We use the term, sometimes we hear the term, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Meaning that life is better somewhere else. They have it easier somewhere else. Let's move. Let's go here. Let's go there. And the world is chasing after that. Chasing after entertainment. Chasing after immorality. Chasing after so much more. Seeking to satisfy that thrill. But it's only bread that does not satisfy. There's no water left in the broken cistern. And as we go to Matthew 5. Jesus, as he shares this message with the people, Jesus understands this. Jesus knows the words that's been, he knows what has been shared. He comes to Matthew 5 and he works down through the Beatitudes. There's a reason why he included verse 6, where he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In the middle of these Beatitudes blessing. What is this righteousness? What are we to hunger and thirst after? Jesus explains that in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The next time Jesus uses righteousness is in verse 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in our class this morning, we talked a little bit about persecution as interesting to know where this conversation all go, because I was thinking about this verse. Jesus is giving a blessing on those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The structure of the Beatitudes is 8 verses, verses 3 to 10. And verse 11 expands on verse 10. And the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude both give the same blessing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It starts and ends with that blessing. The other interesting part on the Beatitudes and the structure here is the two groupings of 4 verses, 3 to 6 and 4 to 10. Verse 6 and verse 10 both use the word righteousness. That may not seem important to you, but the more I meditate on it, the more important it becomes. Because as Jesus begins this Beatitude, he is pointing man towards salvation. And the first grouping of verses is that leading up to having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. The first several verses describe the need to have a sorrow for sin. How to understand, how to stand in meekness before God. To be able to accept that criticism without retaliation, without becoming defensive. Every step is important in themselves. And yet by themselves do not satisfy the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about. They're not bringing fullness. Because if a person is still only at verse 3, if you're only poor in spirit, But you're not ready to mourn for your sin or become meek. You're not ready to be filled. You're not truly going to have that hunger and thirst. And so Jesus is saying here, blessed are you who hunger and thirst. There's a transformation. Jesus is making a transformation from emptiness to fullness. When he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. That's a very important word in there. We hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Not after everything else that is surrounding us in society. And those verses then move into a person's life who is full, who is being filled with righteousness, purity, peacemaking. He is active. He is overflowing with deeds of mercy. He has a pure heart. He's ready to be that peacemaker. The first group of verses ends with that desire to be filled with something that satisfies. And by the time you get down to the verse 10, your life is so full that you're going to receive a little persecution. And I described that you're going to have a little pushback. You're going to face a force that is not always going to accept you and agree with you with everything you say and what you do. And you're going to receive some pushback. Satan is going to see what is coming out of your life. And are you ready to stand? But we can stand. Jesus puts a blessing on it because we've been hungering and we've been thirsting for righteousness. So I see it very important in the order that Jesus shares these Beatitudes that we are first broken, grieving, who has a sorrow for sin that moves us to a place where we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus gives us a definition of righteousness as he continues to speak. And we talk about that's a righteous person. What do we mean by that? Righteousness is what we've been filled with. It's what is filling us. It's what we've been seeking after. Turn to Ezekiel. You can keep your finger in Matthew 5. Let's just turn back to Ezekiel chapter 14. I think these verses kind of give us example of what Jesus is talking about. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord is coming. Verse 12 says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. I think we would agree with what is written that these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were righteous. But why do we know that? Is it just because the Bible says it here? Or is it because of their life and what we read about them? Were they perfect? No, they were not perfect men. They made mistakes. Some of them sinned. And yet, they did something about it. You think about Daniel. He's far away from his hometown in Jerusalem. But do you ever stop to think about it? Daniel, I firmly believe, had a longing to be back in Jerusalem. But do you ever read that Daniel went to his three friends and tried to devise a breakaway plan? Says, we're going to get out of here. Or do you ever read that he tried to start an uprising? That he ever stood in the street corners picketing for the freedom of the Jews? What do we read about? That he prayed daily. And that he put his fear of God above his own life. He was ready to face the lion's den. He did face the lion's den. That's what we read. Daniel can be called a righteous man because what he was filling his life with. He was seeking after God. And scripture says here, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. By their righteousness. They were filled with righteousness. So coming back to Matthew 5, I said that Jesus describes and explains what righteousness is as he goes down through his sermon here in verse 20 of Matthew 5. He connects this gift that he's giving of the kingdom of heaven and the definition of righteousness in verse 20, where it says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So he's saying, you're a scribe and Pharisee, you're without hope. Is that what he's saying? No, he breaks it down. He's pointing to their level of hunger. He's trying to make these people think, what are you hungry for? What are you feasting on? What are you eating? Think practical here. If you're really hungry, I'm not going to try and preach too long so you get that hungry, but if you're really hungry, what's the most satisfying thing? You know, we can, and I'm not knocking fast food, but if you can quickly go through the drive-thru, grab a burger, and on the go, it satisfies for a little while. You take a little more time and effort and prepare something that's got some value to it, nutrient, it takes a little longer. What's that home-cooked meal? What brings the greatest lasting satisfaction? I know what I'm going to answer. It takes a little longer. And yet, how often do we limp along on snacks and end up suffering for it? And that's what Jesus is pointing to the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew the talk and the walk. They could look religious. But Jesus said, you're not broken. You're not mourning. You're not ready to be filled with righteousness. And Jesus is saying here, if you're not ready to move beyond that, these are not my words. This is words here. It says, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet back in the Beatitudes, Jesus said in verse 3, if you're ready to be broken in spirit, you'll get the kingdom of heaven. In verse 10, as he closes up, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what level of righteousness are you seeking? There are no shortcuts to be filled with righteousness. We need to have that hunger. We need to have that thirst for the quality of righteousness that is fills us with God's doctrine, not men's philosophy. And if you take time, we don't have time to read down through, but I challenge you to do that. Verse 21 to the end of chapter 6, sorry, end of chapter 5, verse 48. Jesus explains and expands on how this righteousness is lived out. I'm just going to highlight down through. As you got, there's groupings of verses here. Verse 21 to 26, Jesus talks about killing. He's saying it's not only wrong to kill, it's wrong to express that anger against our brother, those who are close to us in our life. Verse 27 to verse 30, he talks about purity, not committing adultery, the sin of lust. He talks about marriage relationship in verse 31, 32. There's no room for divorce. Verse 33 to 37, of keeping our word, being men of our word. We don't need to take a special oath in order to be trusted. 38, down to verse 42, talks about an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's important how we treat each other. Of being ready to turn the other cheek, returning good for evil. And then verse 43 to verse 48, he talks about we should not only love our neighbor, but more we should love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. So Jesus is not saying, well, you're a scribe, you're a Pharisee without hope. No, he's not saying that. But sadly, they were too content to stay that way. And Jesus is saying, don't be content to stay this way. Move above, move beyond, have that desire. Because they didn't realize that they were slowly dying. And they would never see the kingdom of heaven. Too many people today are contented on snacking and fast food. They're slowly dying spiritually. What is the nature of our hunger and thirst? How can this turn to satisfaction? Again, I turn to Scripture, where the Bible tells us in Matthew, except ye be converted and become as a little as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I like to use a little child as an example. If you've ever taken a child in your lap, your own child, or your niece or nephew, whoever, and just tell them a story, a simple story. Different times my children come to me and says, Dad, tell us about when you were young. I'm like, well, I don't know of any exciting thing that happened. But they say, yeah, just tell us about when you're young. And you know, they look up into our face. And something about that simple story thrills them. There's no wild, exciting plot. And yet they just love to hear that story. Now, if I try that same story with my teenagers, well, they roll their eyes. They want a little more excitement, a little more drama. They're like, well, Dad, you lived a boring, sheltered life. My point here is a child is showing a picture of a hunger and thirst. There's an appetite for more. They'll say, Dad, Mom, tell that story again. Read me that story again. The thrill in their eyes, they're just trying to drink it in. And you can tell as they're hearing this story that their imagination is working. They're trying to picture what is happening. And sometimes they will say, oh, I wish I could have lived then. I wish I could be there. I wish I could experience that. And what they're doing, they're expressing a longing for the absolute reality. They're awed by the simplicity of life. And that's why they will say, Mom, Dad, why do giraffes have long necks? Why, when you open an egg, is it yellow in the middle? And you know, those questions come because it is a picture of that hunger and thirst. For that absolute reality. And I wonder, dear ones, are we so hungry and thirst that we have a longing to know more? That we can picture the absolute reality of what God is sharing to us, giving to us. We're longing to know Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier that within mankind is a longing and a restlessness. It's only Jesus that can satisfy that. Jesus Christ is the only one that can satisfy. Only God and the things of God. And the nature of this hunger and thirst is to come to a place where we understand that. That is only in God that we can be filled. And that is when we are in the will of God and doing the will of God that we can be filled and satisfied. And I'm going to go on to say that we will only be truly satisfied when we see Jesus. And as I look at the scriptures, God provides to us enough to satisfy our hunger and thirst. But he's withholding some things from us to keep us hungry and thirsting, to keep us pressing on, to keep us as a child who just wants one more story, wants to hear the story of Jesus again. And I turn to Psalm 17, verse 15, where it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Then we will be satisfied. We will not have to eat any longer. You turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus speaks on, and notice he just works that word righteousness in with his sermon. He's verse 33, Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hunger and thirst. Seek after righteousness, and things will continue to multiply. It's kind of like coming to a buffet table that never runs out. You start digging the dish, and there's just a continual supply. The sad part is, if you turn over to chapter 7, later part, verse 22, describes those who are, they're trying to find longing and find something for the restlessness. But there's a day Jesus speaks about in the same sermon, verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus describes the day when men will come before the presence of God, wanting to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but will turn away. And God will say, I don't know you. You're not a part of my family. Yes, they had passion. They had talk. They had ideas. They were doers and goers. They did many wonderful works, but they were stranger to God. He said, I don't know you. Because they never had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's why. They were not seeking after righteousness. And Jesus said, I don't know you. But notice in verse 24, and I was blessed when we sang the song earlier. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them. That's the difference. When we hunger and thirst so much that righteousness fills us up, and is turned into action. He says, I liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And that house will stand. But he that heareth him and doeth nothing about him, his house is, he's like the one who builds it on the sand and it falls flat. Deep longing satisfaction for our souls does not come from the delights of this world or simply just being religious. Rather, it comes from having a true hunger and thirst after God. And that's a question that we need to answer for ourselves. Which one are you? The wise man or the foolish man? And I just say, sometimes I hear the phrase, well, it's not too late to change your diet. It's not too late to exercise more. It's not too late to be more health conscious. And on the story can go. I'm going to say this. It's not too late to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not too late. Let's not settle for the cheap junk food of the world. Rather, let's hunger and thirst after righteousness because it's only that that will satisfy. And that one day we can awake in his likeness, satisfied. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Truly satisfied. The temptations, things are truly gone. Then it'll be worth it all. What a day that will be. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your written word that you gave to us. And I just pray that within our hearts, we would just have an increased hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are so many tempting morsels that look appetizing. In the world today, many different voices. Lord, help us to sort through all that and feast on only the word of God and the words of Jesus. And so, Lord, that one day we could truly awake in your likeness, satisfied. I pray a blessing upon this congregation and this community as they live out righteousness. May you bless them abundantly and keep them. And may each one of us, as we have gathered here this morning, in a way we'll likely never meet again, may we just be encouraged to keep pressing on the upward way. These things, Lord, I just pray would be said for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.